John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let me speak to you just a second before I pray. Our world is awash in religion. All kinds of different religion. And to the point where I think a lot of people are confused. People make comments like this. Well, it's all the same God, isn't it? And that is not a true statement. Say, well, does it really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Let me tell you, believing something doesn't make something right. Sincerity does not make something right. Right is right because it's right. Years ago when I was working at FedEx downtown Chicago, a lot of the streets are one way. And they're busy streets. And I decided to take a turn. I was just had started working there. Took a turn down, I think it was Jackson. And I took a right-hand turn, but it was one way coming against me. And I was sincerely wrong. And it did not work out well for me because I had all these cars coming at me. So I had to kind of, I'm going down and all the cars are swerving around me and I'm trying to get down to another side street. Now, I was sincere. I made a sincere turn. But I was sincerely wrong. And so right and wrong isn't determined by how sincere we are, by how desirous we are. It's determined by what the Bible says. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Let me say one more thing and I'll pray. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 17 years of age. I'll be 47 October 2nd. That's my birthday. It's on a Sunday. Did you write that down? October 2nd. It's on a Sunday. Next month. This October 2nd. Sunday morning. I take cards. I take gifts. I take money. Okay. Now, I'll be 47. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 17. For 30 years, I've tried to serve Him. Now, for 30 years, I've not really been, and I'm trying to say this kindly, I don't have a hang-up about religion. We're not trying to put on a show here. You know, I didn't take tap dancing just to try to impress people. I didn't take tap dancing anyways. But it's about this. When I understood that Jesus came and died for me, it changed me. He died for me. I'm glad He loves the world. Let me tell you, I'm really glad He loves me. It's a personal relationship I have with Him. Let me say this morning, I say it unashamedly, I love Jesus. He's the most important person in my life. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more. I love my kids, but I love Jesus more. I love the members of this church, but I love Jesus more. And when we come to present Christ, we're not presenting a religion, we're presenting a person who's real. And I think what we have lost is that we've accepted religion, but we've forgotten about Jesus. To our hurt and our shame. So we're going to talk about this morning, this message. I'll give you the title and then we're going to get into it. I'm going to try to, with the Lord's help, explain what the Lord put upon my heart. Here's what we're going to preach on. Why should you get saved? Why should you get saved? Would you pray with me? Now, Father, we come to You this morning. Some folks came and, Lord, we're thankful they're here. They came because of the girls getting baptized. Lord, it's our honor that they're here with us. We feel like people who are coming over our house, Lord, we want to be good hosts. We appreciate the company. We want to be thoughtful. We want to be considerate. We want to make them feel welcome. But Father, to us who know Christ as our Savior, You're the most important thing. Father, what we want them to do, we want them to see Jesus. We don't mind them seeing pictures of the family. We don't mind them taking a tour of the house. We don't mind them, Lord, going out back and seeing our grass and our building, maybe our pets. Above all things, Lord, we want them to see Jesus. So, Father, I pray that would happen. Speak to our hearts. And I pray even now, even for the members of our church. Help us not to be complacent. I think, Lord, one of the great problems in our Christianity, we get apathetic about our salvation. We get complacent. Same old, and we get into a rut. And Jesus loses that great significance He should have in our life. I pray now You speak to every born-again believer this morning. Stir in us, Lord. Renew in us that love and that devotion that we had for Christ. We first said yes to Jesus when Jesus first saved us, and the love of Christ shine into our hearts, Lord. Renew that once again into our hearts. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. In January of this year, in 2011, I preached a sermon. It was called, What Does It Mean to Be Saved? And we talked about what does that exactly mean to be saved. Now, I'm going to try to follow that sermon up with this sermon. Why should you get saved? Now, there's different things we preach on Sunday morning. We got done preaching a series on prayer, and we used the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, those verses there. We preached, I think, 9 weeks on prayer. We preached before that, I don't know, maybe a dozen weeks on dealing with difficulties. And we talked about the difficulties in life, whether emotional difficulties or physical difficulties or spiritual difficulties and relationship difficulties. People go through difficult times. Now, we know these are difficult times in our nation, but regardless of what's happening politically or economically, even then, even if all those things were good, people still deal with difficulty. So, lady in our church, she's not here this morning. Her husband, 3 years ago, came down with cancer, had cancer for 2 years, a year ago passed away. She dealt with it for 2 years. Now, her sister is dealing with cancer, and they get a 50-50 chance. It's just like ripping the scab off. It's that wound again, and she hurts, and it's a whole thing. We preach about different things, trying to encourage people, try to help people, try to get people focused on Christ, and try to find answers from the Word of God. Let me tell you, there's nothing we preach that is as important as knowing for sure you have a home in heaven when you die. It is the very first thing that allows us to come into relationship with Christ and to have the help that we need on our daily life. Now, it's important that we understand what salvation is. And it's as important, if maybe more important, that we respond to that understanding. What does it mean to be saved? We talked about that. Now, why should we get saved? I'm going to say a couple of words, and I'm going to show you some scripture here in a moment. When it comes to salvation, I want you to listen to this. This is key to getting us going into the message. When it comes to salvation, there is no neutral position. In the 30 years I've been preaching, probably the hardest thing is trying to get people to understand there is no neutral position with Christ. People say, well, preacher, I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to decide. I don't even want to consider it. But there is no neutral position. Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you're against me. Then He said, if you're not against me, then you're for me. In other words, there is no neutral position. Either you're for Him or you're against Him. Jesus said this, talking about life and decisions. He said one road, talking about our decisions in life, one road leads to death. He said another leads to life. There's a broad way that leads to death and destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. In other words, there's no middle position. There is no middle road. Politically, we talk about people in the middle of the road, independence and such. But when it comes to Christ, there is no middle position. There is no middle road. The truth is this morning, everyone, whether in this room or not in this room, no matter who you are, everyone responds to Christ. People say, well, I'm not going to respond. Your non-response is your response. Everyone chooses. I've heard people say this, I'm just not going to choose. I'm not going to choose whether I get saved or not. I'm not going to choose anything about Christ. I'm not even going to consider it. Let me tell you, that's your choice. You've made a choice. Everyone chooses. Everyone responds. Now go with me to the book of John, chapter 3 is where we were. I want you to go to verse 18. Verse 16 is a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good people. He didn't love you because you went to church. He didn't love you because you put on nice clothes. He didn't love you because you're good to your neighbor. He loved you in spite of you. Great verse. But I think sometimes we look at verse 16 in absence of the verses around us. Look at verse 18. The default position of every human being, when you were born, when you came into this world, you had a default position before God. Now, what is that default position? Verse 18. He that believeth on Him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But notice the next part. But he that believeth not is, notice, condemned already. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. We say, wow, there is no condemnation. That is not what Jesus is saying. He said, I did not come to condemn the world because the world, now listen, is condemned already. You were born as a condemned person. So, preacher, I don't think I've sinned as much as so-and-so. Maybe you didn't. I'm not some terrorist. I'm not some murderer. I'm not some extreme wacko. That may be true. But the Bible says when you're born, you're born under God's condemnation. You can thank Adam and Eve for it if you like. But it doesn't really matter. That's how we were born. We're sinners by birth. So, well, I don't believe it. Doesn't matter what you believe. I don't want to accept it. Doesn't matter what you... That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. He that believeth not is condemned already. That is the default position. If you do nothing, you'll stay in that position. Refusing to act keeps you in that position. Now go back with me to verse 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice that phrase, should not perish, because it's repeated again in verse 16. It says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Salvation is the other position. It is a position that we have to decide to step into. If I do nothing, I stay in my default position, which is condemnation. But I have a choice to get out of that position, go to the only other position, which is salvation. You must actively choose to receive Christ. You must respond, now listen carefully, with your will to trust Christ as Savior. No one accidentally ever got saved. Some people say, well, I don't know. I just think I just one day woke up as a saved person. That is not the case. You must make a choice. You must respond in such a way. Brother Schuller grew up in Kansas, I believe. Went to the Marines through some different situations in life. Ended up back in Kansas before he came here. Right? They live now over in Avon. Let me tell you how they got there. They told me the story. They went to bed in Kansas. They woke up in Avon. He said, preacher, no. You're right. You know how they got to Avon? They made some choices. In the same way you get saved, you make a choice. You don't just, it doesn't happen. With your own will, you make a choice. John chapter 1 says this. Here's what Jesus said about His own. He came to His own, the Bible says. Verse 11, He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, who made that choice, but as many as received Him, to them, the ones who made the choice, who responded, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Then notice, the believing and the receiving is one and the same. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a believing that leads to a choice to receive Christ. Now, you may say this. Here's your question, and I'm speaking to all of us. Here's what I find. I find this. Preaching on the gospel encourages me, even as a born-again believer. I love it when people give the gospel, because it's what made the difference in my life. When I give the gospel, it's always an encouragement to me. It's not, you're a filthy sinner. It's, look what Jesus did for us. It's the most glorious news you ever hear. So let me ask you. You may ask this question. Why should a person act upon this truth? Why should a person make a decision about Christ? Why should we choose to change that default position? Or in other words, why should you get saved? I want to share some things with you. I had an opportunity to witness some folks this week. Tell them about Jesus. Some responded. Some did not. Let me tell you some of the things I shared with them. Number one, I'm going to give you four things I think I have... Four things I want to share with you quickly this morning. Why should you get saved? Now, we're going to take our Bibles and use them a little bit. Revelation 20, if you want to turn. If you don't, I'll just read the verses out loud. Some would rather just read, but I don't want you to think I'm tricking you or deceiving you, so I'll let you look at the verses yourself. Revelation 20 is what I'm turning to. And we begin in verse 11. And I'll give you the first reason why should you get saved. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is a real event that John is witnessing. Now for us, it's a future event, but it's a real event. And the books were open, and another book was open. In other words, books plural, book singular, which is the book of life. That's the singular book. And the dead were judged out of things that were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, talking about saved people, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Why should you get saved? Number one, the reality of hell. Let me say it, and I say it unapologetically because it's what the Bible teaches. Those who die without Christ go to an eternal hell. I'll say it again. Those who die without Christ go to an eternal hell. We don't say it in a snobby way, in a condescending way, in an arrogant way. It is what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you why I got saved. I didn't get saved because heaven's a great place. I didn't get saved because God loves me. I'll tell you exactly why I got saved. I saw myself as a sinner before a holy God and knew that if I died in my sins, I would go to an eternal hell. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Let me tell you why people get saved. They don't get saved because they love Jesus. They don't get saved because heaven's a great place. You know, there's streets of gold, there's walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Let me tell you why people get saved. Because they don't want to go to hell. And by the way, that's a good reason to get saved. Who wants to go to an eternal hell? Who wants to go to that lake of fire? Those who die without Christ go to an eternal hell. There are 54 specific Bible verses that talk about a literal hell. We are told by those who have studied and compared verse and verse, there are more verses on hell in the Bible than in heaven. It is a real place. Hell is described in the Bible as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, a place of torments, a place of sorrows, a place of eternal destruction, a place of fire and brimstone, a place of a bottomless pit, a pit, no rest, hopelessness, suffering. Now notice this, and memory and regrets. Jesus Himself confirmed the existence of hell. I won't read all the verses. I have a whole bunch written down here. Jesus Himself spoke of when He walked upon this earth that there was a real place called hell. For me to stand here and to deny hell, to say, well, I don't really believe it, I don't know if there's really a place, is to deny Christ and the Bible. Jesus Himself said there was a place called hell. If there is no hell, then there is no heaven. It's amazing. They did a poll. Found like 70% of the people believed in heaven, only 50% believed in hell. You can't have one without the other. The same Bible talks about both. God talks about both. Jesus talked about both. If there is no hell, there is no God. Hear what I said? There is no hell, there is no God, because God Himself, Jesus Himself said there is a hell. And if there is no hell, then He's a liar. And if God's a liar, He's not God. Years ago, Brother Hollis used to tell this story. He was somewhere preaching. And someone else, some preacher came up to him, and this other preacher was discouraged. And he said, you know, it's hard to try to live for Christ. It's hard to try to get people to come to church. It's hard to try to get people saved. He said, preacher, he said, Brother Howes, is there really reason to go out and go soul winning all the time? Brother Howes looked at him, didn't say a word, just looked at him and said, let me ask you a question. Is there a hell? The guy just thought he was, you know, kind of blowing him off. He said, okay, Brother Howes, yeah, okay. He said, but let me ask you, is there a reason to run buses, to have mission conference, to try to live holy? Is there a reason to do all this? And Brother Howes looked at him and said, is there a hell? That really is a good question to ask. Is there a hell? If you really believe there's a hell, then there's a reason to do what we do. Why should a person get saved? Is there a hell? Why should a person repent of his sin? Is there a hell? Why should a person come to Christ? Is there a hell? The Bible says there is. Jesus says there is. And the reality of hell is why you ought to get saved. Not only is the reality of hell a reason, but to be a second reason, I'm going to go to James chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 14. That's where I'm going to read to you. If you want to go with me. James chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 14 to you. This should be a familiar verse to some. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And that is true. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's like a little candle flickering. That appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Is there a hell? Yes. Number two, the shortness of life. How many times do we read about those who get up, they begin a day thinking it's just another day, only to find out it is their last day. Now I say this, and I don't try to be in any way unkind, unthoughtful, and if I am, I apologize. But today, 9/11, we celebrate 10 years ago, terrible tragedy. Nearly 3,000 souls went out into eternity like that. It's made a major impact on our nation. And I say this, I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is the reality. Those nearly 3,000 people got up this morning just like you got up this morning. And they began a day like we begin a day. Plans, here's how I begin a day. Usually, piece of paper, to-do list. And that to-do list grows as the day progresses. And I mark a few off and I add a whole bunch more on. And you're going through a day and you're thinking, this is what I got to get done. And maybe here's what I need to do tomorrow. And sometimes I'll say, well, I can't do that. I'll put a little T there. I'll try to do that Tuesday. Or put a W there. That's for a Wednesday. We always make those plans, don't we? But for many people, there's no tomorrow. And we don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. There's a shortness of life. Nearly 3,000 people went into eternity 10 years ago. But that's not the greatest tragedy. Let me tell you something even more tragic. In a 30-minute sermon, worldwide, by statistics, 3,000 people will perish. During the 30 minutes I preach this morning, 3,000 people will go in eternity. In the next 30 minutes after that, 3,000 more people. Every 30 minutes, 3,000 people go into eternity. Some prepared, most not. Some old, maybe. Some maybe lived a long life. Many very young, just starting life. That's the reality, the shortness of life. You should get saved because the Bible tells us death is a certainty. Hebrews 9:27, and is as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You ought to get saved today because today is the only day you have. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm thankful I got saved 30 years ago. Now, when I was 17, I did not know I had until 47, nearly 47. I might didn't know I had until 18. I thank God for the 30 years He's given me. But all we know is we have to, that's all. We can make plans for tomorrow, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. There are people today who are sitting in churches just like this, who are hearing the same thing you're hearing, who do not have tomorrow. That's a fact. And there's people sitting here in churches like this who are saying, I'll think about it tomorrow. And they don't have tomorrow. There is a shortness of life. What you do with Christ must be determined before you die. There's a couple of things we battle as Bible believers. One is a lot of false religions, and then who don't even claim to be Christian, who fight against us. But here's probably the biggest battle of those who claim to be Christian, claim to believe the Bible, claim to preach the Bible, but don't preach what the Bible says. There are people who will stand up and tell you this, that at one day you're going to stand before God, and God's going to take all your good on one side, all your bad on the other side, and He's going to weigh it and say, okay, good, come on in. Wait, bad. Take the down elevator. That's what most people think. Let me ask you this. Where's that in the Bible? There's no place in the Bible where the Bible says that there's a judgment based on heaven and hell. The only judgment we've read in Revelation are for those who died without Christ, determining how terrible their hell would be. Hell or heaven is determined before you die by the choices you make about Christ. So, preacher, do you have a verse? I mean, that's good, but do you have a verse? I'm glad you asked. I do have a verse. I have a whole bunch of verses. I'll show you one. Luke 16 is what I'm going to turn to. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what the Bible says. Luke 16, look at verse 19. Now, I'll tell you, the whole passage starts in verse 19. It goes all the way down to verse 31. Because of time, I'm going to jump into it. You can read it and see I'm not taking it out of context. The Bible talks about a rich man. The Bible talks about a beggar. They're both living upon this earth. And upon this earth, while they're living, they made a decision. One made a decision for Christ, one did not. I want you to notice the outcome. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. As Brother Vogel said, that's a euphemism basically for heaven. He died in Christ and went to Christ. Now notice the rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. And in hell. Notice at the point of death, it was already determined where they're headed. There's no standing before St. Peter. There's no big judgment of right and wrong. It is either heaven or hell at the point of death. Some people, we've knocked on doors, talked to people. People say, none of your business what I believe. Let me tell you, as a Christian, it is my business. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're either going to die with Christ and go to heaven, you're going to die without Christ and go to hell. That's my business as a Christian. Now, we're not mean. We're not like some people. We're trying to force ourselves in. We're not trying to be ugly to them. We're not, yelling at them. But we are concerned. We want to have compassion. There is a shortness of life. There is a concern about their eternity based on decisions they make. The reality of hell. The shortness of life. Let me give you a third one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is why you ought to get saved. I'm gonna go to 2 Thessalonians in a minute. Let me say this, because I think too much, but I try to think through and how people are thinking as I'm preaching, as I'm preparing my outline. There's a guy years ago, which makes this story even more maybe poignant. He was a famous preacher. He preached all across churches across America. Good Bible preaching. I think it was R.G. Lee, but I'm not for sure. He's a good, big-name preacher of a generation ago. As he preached across all, I'm talking about churches like our Bible-preaching churches, at the end of his life, he said, probably 25% of the people who claim to be members of independent fundamental Baptist churches are really saved. See, what we do is this. We go down to the bar, and we point to people in the bar and say, they're going to hell! Well, you know what? If they're die without Christ, that is true. They're going to go to hell. But the truth is, there's people sitting in seats in churches like ours who are members of churches like ours who are just as lost as that guy at the bar. Because they're trusting a church. They're trusting some prayer. They're trusting some good work. They're trusting maybe even the Baptist, baptism. But they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. See, I think the danger is that we get into the idea that I have religion, I'm okay. Religion don't take you to heaven. Religion just confuses you and usually ends up sending you to hell because you're not trusting Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2. So I'm, in other words, preaching to our own members. Verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the return of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So you see the context. Now I'm going to drop down, just for the sake of time, down to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about when Jesus comes, we know this as the rapture, and then 7 years later as the physical return of Christ to earth after the tribulation period. Now, most of us have maybe read a book or heard something about, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's going to rapture these people out. We've read books, maybe the Left Behind series, maybe saw the movies. And a lot of people think this. Here's what they're thinking. Well, when that happens, when I look around and all of a sudden everyone's gone, I'm going to say, oh, I'm going to get saved now. Oh, yeah, Jesus saved me. I'm ready to get... That's what we think is going to happen. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, let's turn off the TV, shut the book, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause... that they're not going to receive the truth. They refuse to be saved. God shall send them strong delusions, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. The Bible says this. If you sit out and hear the gospel, and you say, nope, not going to get saved. And you wake up one morning and the rapture's happened, these Christians are gone, you're not going to say, oh, I'm ready. You're going to believe a lie. But I don't say what lie it is. But you're going to believe a lie. You're not going to get saved then. In fact, the Bible says, your heart will be so hardened, you'll be so believing that lie, you'll never get saved. Now, if you're going to get saved, you need to get saved, number one, not only before you die, but you need to get saved before the rapture happens. Because after the rapture happens, those who've heard the truth, those who've heard the gospel, the Bible says they'll believe a lie, and they will not turn to Christ, and they will be damned because they would not come to Christ. If you understand the teaching of the Bible, the gospel primarily goes to what we'd call the masses who the gospel has not been preached to yet. People mock sometimes about the rapture. People mock about the return of Christ. The Bible says it's going to happen. And you decide about Christ before then. The reality of hell, the shortness of life, the return of Christ. Let me give you the fourth one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's the mercy of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish. You go to hell, you don't go to hell because it's not like God says, well, I don't want you here, buddy. You're out of here. No. God loves you. He wants you in heaven with Him. He sends His Son to die for your in your place. He says, I will bear my sins upon your sins upon me. I will die in your place. I'll provide a way to heaven. You die and go to hell because you choose to reject Christ. The mercy, the love of God that is extended to you. Ezekiel 33, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Think what it must be like, and follow me, I'm going to be done in just a couple minutes. Think what it must be like for Judas Iscariot in hell. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew Jesus' compassion. He heard the gospel from Jesus' lip. He rejected Christ, died, and went to his own place, went to hell. Could you imagine what hell's like for Judas? Why didn't I listen? I heard him preach. I know he loved me. I knew he had compassion on me. Why did I reject him? Think what it must be like for Pilate. The Bible tells us that Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Talking about Jesus. Pilate turned around and washed his hands, but did not wash his heart. Pilate died without Christ, and today in hell, Pilate cries out and says, why did I not turn to Christ? I knew there was no fault in him. Why did I not come to Christ? Think about the multitudes who lived at the same time Jesus lived, who heard Jesus preach, but did not believe him. Think about the Pharisees who were envious, and now they're in hell, being judged by the one that they judged. Think what it would be like for those this morning who die without Christ, knowing that you could have been saved, knowing that you loved your sins more than Jesus, knowing that you chose hell over heaven, and knowing that repentance now in hell will do you no good. So here's what I say. Two things and I'm done. To the unsaved, here's what I say. If you're sitting here this morning, you do not know Christ as your Savior. In no way are we trying to be arrogant and look down. We're saying, would you not look to Jesus? Grace Baptist Church cannot get you to heaven. We have members of our church, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, we have members of our church who are going to die and go to hell. We can't save you. We can't save our own members. But He can. At 17, I turned to Jesus. And Jesus gave me a home in heaven. I have been secure in Christ from that day to this. Not because of Bible college, not because I'm a preacher, not because I do good things. I'm saved because of what He did for me. And I didn't just put it here, I put it here. I said, Jesus, You died for me. If You would die for me, I will receive You as my Savior. I don't want my sin. I don't want my lying and my cheating. I don't want those. I want Jesus. He's the one who can get me to heaven. I repented of my sins and turned by faith to Jesus. To the unsaved, I say, would you not come to Christ? Even to some of our own members of our own church. I may have baptized you, but you're not saved. You know, it's always funny when I'm thinking, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm thinking, so right now I've been chasing down for, I don't think, 6 weeks. Not sure where they're at. Trying to. All of a sudden, they just dropped off the face of the earth, it seems like. I witnessed to them. They said they got saved. They said that they believed in Christ, but now it's like, where you at? Doesn't Christ mean anything to you? Sometimes I wonder, maybe because you didn't really get saved. Maybe you really have not put your faith in Christ. And then I say this to those of us who are born-again believers. This is why we have mission conferences. This is why we go soul winning. This is why we try to expand our church and grow. This is why we believe in holiness and living for Christ. This is why we believe in faithfulness. Paul said this, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Would you bow your head and let's pray together.